A couple of thoughts for you before we head to Psalm 37. On your way out, it's there every week. On your right is the map of the world with frames of missionaries that we support. There's 30 plus on the wall. We support more than 40 different ministries as a church. And from time to time, we get newsletters from different missionaries that we support. And just so you know, there are 5 new newsletters on the wall. So you can take your time on the way out, read one each week, choose a missionary to pray for on your way out. But that's what's up there, and I would encourage you to attend to that. We want to support them not only with our finances, though they certainly appreciate that. They wouldn't be there without the support of us and many, many, many other churches. They also covet our prayers and our thoughts. And so just to let you know, there's 5 new newsletters from missionaries, and I would like you to... I'm unplugging the monitors because when it rains, we get radio stations in the monitors. We finally got it out of the big speakers, but now they're in the monitors when it rains, so it's distracting me. We're gathered this Wednesday night for Bible study, and I guess that's about it. Psalm 37. This is the psalm that has a mind of its own. When I first started processing through this, we're going to have 4 weeks. Then I looked at it and said, no, that's just way too much time to spend in Psalm 37, so we're going to do it in 2 weeks. After the first week, it turned into 3, and then after last week, it turned back into 4. And so we're going to go ahead and finish it this morning. And we're going to start with a look at Psalm 37, verse 1, which is the theme thought of this song written by David. He starts off by simply saying this, I won't worry about a thing. He says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. And as we've gone through these previous 3 weeks, we've taken in consideration of 3 kind of different strategies or helps that this psalm gives us that will help us be strengthened to not envy wrongdoers, to not envy and to covet what's going on in their lives, to bring us to a place where we're not fretting about that activity. The first one is simply this, look to God. Stop looking at how well it's going for the riffraff. Get your eyes off of them and look to the Lord. That will help steel our backbone when we're tempted to be envious of wrongdoers. The second strategy is this, that we are encouraged to consider the future and not just the present. We are to consider the future of the wicked, which isn't great, rather than just their presence, which sometimes seems to be great. We are also to consider our future, which is great beyond understanding. Not just our presence, which sometimes is marked by difficulty and suffering, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. And so strategy number 1, get your eyes off of the riffraff and look to God. Strategy number 2, get your eyes off of what's going on right here, right now, to the future where things are going to end. And the third strategy is we have to believe in our hearts and in our minds that God blesses those who please Him. That He is actively working to bring blessing and help to those who are pleasing in His sight. As the author of Hebrews wrote in chapter 11, verse 9, it says, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God, and that's us, right? We would draw near to God. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And so strategies for getting beyond the envy, the jealousy, the covetousness that we sometimes hold towards those who are wicked and seem to be having a great time of it is to look to God, consider the future, not just the present, and to believe that God is actively involved in blessing us. And we're going to walk through 2 more today real quick. The 4th strategy for destroying envy of the wicked, which, by the way, is a real issue for us. When we give ourselves to living godly lives, we position ourselves in a place where Satan will attack us for our good works. And so we are resisting his priorities for our life. But let's be honest, it's not that the devil made me do it so much as, you know, when I sin because I want to sin in the moment. In that moment, I'm not desiring God as I ought to. In that moment, I am desiring the pleasure of that momentary sin more than I am desiring the affection and the approval of God. And so it's not just that Satan would set me up to be tempted, it's that I am prone to be tempted and to give myself over to that. And so what we ought to do, core strategy is this. We are to trust that God will defend us. See, when we feel like we're pressured, when we feel like we're attacked, we become weary sometimes, the Bible says, in doing good. And that's why Paul says, don't get weary. He encourages God's people to not get weary, because he knows God's people get weary. Have you been weary lately of doing good? Have you been weary lately of trying to obey God and his precepts, of living a godly and a holy life, at the same time looking at people who seem to flaunt all the priorities of God and seem to be getting by just fine? Thank you very much. It gets wearying. And so in those times, we look to God. We consider the future, not the present. We believe that God blesses, and we believe that God will defend us. We trust that he will defend us. Psalm 37, verses 30 through 34. The mouth of the righteous, that's God's people, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is on his heart, his steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. And it feels that way sometimes. Verse 33 tells us the Lord will not abandon him to the power of the wicked or let him be condemned. When he is brought to trial, verse 34 tells us to wait for the Lord and keep his way. And he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on the wicked as they are cut off. And so we walk through this and we are simply reminded that no matter how difficult life is and how strongly opposition comes against us as God's people, God is on our side. God is for us. God isn't just for us, but he is with us in his for us-ness. I'll make up a word there. He is with us in his for us-ness. He's not standing idly by going, man, bad for you, guy. Tough luck, Chuck. He's not doing that. He's not going, you know, I'd help you out if I could. No, he helps us out as he can in every circumstance. The righteous, God's people, we are wise. We value justice. And as a result, we walk in God's ways. We walk in line with his commandments. We walk according to his precepts. We understand that the Lord has a preferred way for us to live our lives, and we understand that that preferred way is for our good. See, when God gives commandments, no matter what commandments they are, whether it is to love one another, whether it is to love your neighbor, whether it is to love your enemy, even that is for our good. When he gives commandments in the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, every commandment he gives is for our good. Whether it is you are to love the Lord your God and have no other gods before him, whether it is you to love your neighbor as yourself, to seek for their comfort and seek for their blessings in the very same way that you seek for your own blessing. It's for your good to look for somebody else's blessing. To pray for your enemy, the people who would love it if your life fell apart, to pray for their blessing is for your good. When he says, don't commit adultery, he's not trying to cramp your style. When he says, don't lie, he's not trying to cramp your style. When he says, thou shalt not murder, he's not trying to keep some awful person in your life, whereas if you capped them, they would be out. That's not what he's trying to do. He's simply saying, this is how life works best. Life works best when all people love God first and their neighbor second. Life works, here you go, marriages work best when both spouses are faithful. Not rocket science, we just know it's true. Life works best when everybody is a truth teller and lover as opposed to somebody who traffics in untruth. Life works best when we don't covet what everybody else has. What covetousness does when we begin to covet and we begin to jealous, when we look at evildoers and say, I wish I had it that way, here's what's going on. You would if you could. You would if you thought you could get away with it. That's the evil of covetousness. Looking at evildoers, looking at those who have a different place in life, who have different blessings than you have, whether it's a skill or it's an item. When we give ourselves over to jealousy and covetousness, we want what they have. And it is a difficulty for us emotionally and spiritually. It's simply saying this, Suzanne, you would do it if you could get away with it. You would take that thing that belongs to them. That's what covetousness does. And it steals joy. And it destroys contentedness. And someone says, you know, don't covet what your neighbor has. It's not just his wife. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet his car. Don't covet his house. Don't covet his job. Don't covet his position. Because if we spend our lives looking at what other people have, be they godly or wicked, we are malcontents rather than content at every state that we find ourselves. And it destroys joy and it cramps our relationship with God. So when the wicked come against them, God's people who aren't given over to sinfulness, when wicked people come against them, we remain stable because we know that God is with us, that He is enough. I don't need a raise, though I might want one. I don't need a different job, though I might want one. I don't need another position, another house, another car, though I might want one, because I have God and He is with me. And if the car breaks down on the side of the road, God is with me. And let me tell you, when the car breaks down on the side of the road, it's impossible to be content unless you go, even in this, I am not abandoned. The righteous speak for God because God's word is in our hearts. We're stable because we know God is with us. We speak for God because God's word is in our heart, and what's in our heart is what comes out of our mouth. And we are confident that God stands on the side and speaks for the righteous. He speaks for the righteous against their accuser and doesn't allow any of God's people, any of His people, to finally be condemned. It doesn't mean we won't have difficult moments. It doesn't mean that opposition does not come, but it does mean that when we are brought to trial, as the psalmist wrote, He's not going to be condemned. We wait for the Lord and we keep His way. And as we wait, and nobody wants to wait. I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait ever. Just go up to a restaurant and there's a 10-minute wait. Well, I'm done with this place. I drive 30 minutes to go a place that doesn't have a 10-minute wait. Am I the only one? Wait for the Lord and keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land, is what the psalmist wrote. He will not allow us, when opposition comes, to finally be condemned. There will be difficulty, there will be struggle, there will be opposition, but God keeps us secure in His love, and He brings us through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? Because I will not be finally overcome. His rod and His staff, they comfort us. We don't have to go along with the sinful program of the world, for God is on our side and He is able to defend us. The Bible identifies an accuser. Who's that? Satan. When we are accused, there's one who stands on our side and speaks a different word for us. You know what? You're not what you should be. You're right, but there's somebody who speaks on my behalf. He's on my side and He defends me. The scripture says, He will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. And so strategy number four is this, to understand that God will defend us. He is our defender. He is your defender. And no matter what anybody else thinks about you, no matter what anybody else says about you, God has thoughts about you and He loves you. He has loved you with an everlasting love. He said, I, no matter what you do, will always make myself available to you if you will turn to me and come to me. Turn to me, come to me, cast your cares upon me, cast your anxieties upon me, and I will give you rest. I have an opinion of you, and when I look at you, you are beautiful in my eyes, and you need to understand that. It doesn't matter when you look at the mirror and all you see are blemishes. Right? Right? You step on the scale and it accuses you. Yeah. When you look at the scale and it's accusing you of whatever it's accusing you of, God says, you're mine. I love every ounce of who you are. Unashamed to associate myself with every ounce of who you are. When your hair falls out, guys, some of you, it bothers. Yeah. It bothers some of us. It doesn't bother me, but it bothers some of us. When you get older, I'll never understand this, but there are people who I know are very bothered by their age. And so you talk to them, they'll tell you I was born May 10th, but they won't tell you what year for fear of being exposed of how old they are. It's to God's glory that you're still alive, loved one. It's His glory you're still alive. It's the things that shame us for no reason. It's not just that shame comes from the outside. Shame is sometimes found on the inside. He defends us against the accuser, Satan, who says your sin will never be forgiven, no matter how many times you've asked for forgiveness. And he defends you against your own corrupt mind that tells yourself you are less than you ought to be. Put yourself up on a pedestal and you walk around and you nitpick this, you nitpick that. I got a scar in the back of my head. Yeah. I got a big bulbous head. God loves my noggin. He does. I go to the store and I try and put on a crew neck. I try to put on those little half neck sweaters. No. I have no neck. You know, back in the day, those little digital cameras, you push halfway down and put a box around the faces, right? Have you seen those cameras? Identify as a face. Well, we're in the kitchen at our house in Westminster, and they got the camera out, and I'm looking at the picture, and it was either Kyle or Sandy were trying to take a picture of me, but it wasn't recognizing my head. This Sony digital camera didn't recognize my face, I guess because it didn't see a neck. So I'm looking, this is crazy. So I get the thing out, and they're, Sandy and Kyle are having the time of their life. I get the camera, and I'm pointing, Kyle has a box around his vest, Sandy has a box around her face. Our dog Molly in a picture on the refrigerator had a box around her face. It recognizes the dog as being a human with a head and a neck, but it wouldn't recognize me. And I will tell you, there have been times in my life where I thought, it would be nice not to have to buy a Oxford shirt with a neck five times the size that my body. So when I get a shirt that buckles up here, there's a tent around me, and I'm not a small guy. I have the neck of Shaquille O'Neal, and I am a foot and a half shorter than he is. And I have found myself condemning myself for what I'm not or the things about my body that I wish were different. And loved ones, God doesn't condemn. And He will defend you against Satan. That one belongs to me. And He will defend you against you, saying you are sufficient, you are beautiful, you are glorious. And I wish in those moments you would hear the voice of the Father and you would sense His smiling face behind you. You're looking in the mirror and you're going, man. He's going, isn't she lovely? Isn't he awesome? He will defend us. We envy the beauty of those who are doctored in magazines or who go to doctors to be made different. And God says, you're beautiful. And the final envy-destroying strategy we find in Psalm 37 is for this, to look beyond the surface. Look beyond the surface of what's going on in the lives of people who seem to be getting along just fine. You see, one of the problems when we envy the wicked is that we only see what's on the surface. And so David writes in Psalm 37, verse 35, he says, I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. He's thriving. I've seen him spread himself. I've seen him expand himself. I've seen his name getting larger. I've seen his success becoming more well-known. I have seen the wicked man. I've seen the ruthless man get away with everything and enjoy it. And when we look at the wicked at just the surface level, and we measure them by worldly success, they seem to be all sorts of impressive. They really do. But if we will consider the inner life of the rich and famous, more often than not, there is nothing to envy there. They are just as broken as everybody else on this planet. They're just as weary with life, sometimes more so because they've come to the end of what you can accomplish by success and have found that it is not enough. And we look at the news, just recent years, a couple years ago, Robin Williams commits suicide. How is it possible? So funny, seems to be so happy, but in the midst of all of that, there was a mania going on in his mind that he couldn't get past. There was no peace, and so he took his life. A couple of years ago, Tom Brady, quarterback for the New England Patriots, was interviewed, and this was after his third Super Bowl. You can't get any more successful than that. End of his third Super Bowl, he's been MVP, he has all the financial resources he will ever want, he's married to one who's called a supermodel. What more do you want? And in an interview, Sports Illustrated, he's saying, I have everything I ever wanted. I've accomplished every goal that I've ever set. There has to be more to life than this. And at this very moment, Demi Lovato is in rehab for an overdose. Successful, looked up to young pop star. So not everybody struggles. When we look at just the surface, we can be disillusioned into believing that that is the way to go. If we could just have the life that Robin Williams had, we could just have the life that Tom Brady has. We could just have the life that Demi Lovato has. Or you put in the name, fill in the blank. And you would find that life is miserable underneath the surface. And so in 37, David pins this lyric. He says, mark. 37, look, it says, mark. That is, consider. He turns our eyes away from the wicked to the blameless. Mark, consider the blameless. Behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. It says, look beyond the surface. It is the wicked who seem to have everything now. There's no future for them. But look at the righteous. Look at, behold the upright. There's a future for that guy. There's a future for that lady. If you're a Christian, I am sure you have seen this play itself out in the lives of godly people when they are in incredible suffering. And you see within them an inexplicable rest, an inexplicable peace. And your heart desires that more than it desires a fatter bank account. When you find somebody at the end of their life who served God their entire life, who don't have their children by their bedside as they're wasting away, whose house had to be boarded up by faithful church members that they used to pastor because family members weren't taking care of them. And they're in a rest home, down the street, one bedroom with a bathroom. And I visited Pastor Eastlake just days before he passed away, and he had me open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and said, let's read this together. And I read to him, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. And I sat by his bedside where he couldn't get himself up. And I read, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. As Pastor Eastlake passed away, these things were the most real things to him. It wasn't that his son was not at his graveside, at his bedside in those moments. It was that the Lord Jesus Christ was with him in that bedside. And I remember walking away one point going, Lord, it seems to me that Pastor Eastlake's earthly reward should exceed this. Because I was looking just on surface. And Pastor Eastlake himself, as he lay dying in that bed, reminded me, things right here, they're not real. It's eternal things, the unseen things. Rather than bitter and angry, which could have gone the way of his life, he was filled with the Spirit and he was joyful in heart and he was looking forward to his reward. Hear me, loved ones. There is a beautiful future for the godly. There is a beautiful future for the man of peace. There is a beautiful future for the upright of heart. This future, and it is this future, a heart to it, a mind towards it, that keeps the blameless and the upright restful now. And it's not just in Pastor Eastlake. I think every one of us have known somebody who was peaceful and restful when there was no reason for them to be peaceful and restful. Right? Their joy in the moment exceeded the reality of their present circumstances because they heard the melody of heaven. Loved ones, as you consider the blameless one, as you consider the righteous one, as you consider the man of peace, there's one man of peace in particular that we should put our eyes on, and that is Jesus Christ. Verse 37 says, mark the upright one. Jesus is the only man who never sinned. Jesus is the only person who was ever truly blameless. He is the only one who was ever fully and completely upright. And still, he suffered at the hand of sinners and was killed on our behalf. So let me ask you to do this. Would you mark Jesus in your mind? Would you consider Jesus in your suffering? Would you behold this upright man and remind yourself that though he was crucified, he came back to life? Though he was despised and rejected of men, he is now exalted to the right hand of the Father. You want to know how it goes for a good man who suffers on this earth? There is an eternal reward in heaven beyond all comparison, which assures us that we will be received there as well one day. Jesus was and he is the ultimate man of peace. He is the one who rules an everlasting kingdom that will never pass away. When we read these words, we're reminded of this. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then verse 9, therefore, because of all of this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. To be clear, we don't have the mind of Christ when we envy the wicked. We have the mind of Christ when through the deepest, darkest suffering and difficulty, we still choose to serve. And we only do that by getting our eyes off the present situation to the God who reigns above it. We only get there by considering not just our present, but also our future. So ultimately, if and when you are tempted to envy the wicked loved ones, look to Jesus and remember the good news of the gospel. You might be a teenager who only wants to fit in. You might be a single person who's looking for the right one. You might be a professional with the desire for advancement. You might feel stuck in a job that seems to be dead end. It doesn't matter who you are or what you are going through. If you've been obeying God, and at the same time, looking at those who don't obey, and in your estimate, it is them and not you who seems to be happiest and most successful, you need to remember Jesus. Otherwise, you're going to be tempted to envy the wicked. You will envy the wicked and tempted to either sin and be like them, or you will be tempted to be jealous of them and discontent with your life right here and right now. And so my counsel to you is this: look to Jesus. Look to Christ. Your life is hidden with Him. Your future is with Him. So set your mind on things that are above. Michael, if you can come down. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And when you appear with Him in glory, loved ones, you're going to be glorious. You're going to be glorious in every way that a human can possibly be glorious. When we see Him, we will be like Him. And loved ones, hear me. It's not just there's going to be a glory where all of this brokenness and this weariness and this wasting away is done with, but there's a glory that we have in belonging to Him right now. So much so that when the God the Father looks upon you as part of His Son's family, you're not just going to be beautiful. You're beautiful. You're just not going to have it all together. You have it together. Because Jesus Christ, by His grace, is taking you and keeping you together. He's keeping us together. Consider Jesus. Jesus is coming. When He comes, He will judge the living and the dead. But hear me, through Him, everyone in this room who's confessed Christ as Savior, you have an inheritance in heaven. So don't fall away. Don't envy the wicked. Commit yourself to always be following Jesus. If you will do that, you will be able to fret not because of evildoers. If you will do these things, you will not be envious of them. Would you stand?